So this winter and spring semester, we have been looking at this New Testament epistle called Hebrews, and we're actually nearing the end of our time in this epistle or letter. Our last week in Hebrews will be next week, and then on May the 24th, we'll start something new. The past 2 weeks, we've been in this conversation about what faith in Christ looks like kind of on the street level of our hearts and lives. And we ended our time last week with these wonderful words from Hebrews 12, where they say this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Man, those are great verses. Like, how do we keep running this race that is the Christian life? We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we rest in his finished work for us. In this passage that we're about to read this morning, we're invited to see ourselves as sons and daughters, not as orphans. And so often we forget that we are adopted into God's redeemed family. On a head level, we might believe that. Like, we might, like, yeah, of course, like, I understand that. But on a heart level, that's a completely different thing. We so often live as spiritual orphans, like feral kids running around the neighborhood with no supervision, no parenting. This passage in Hebrews 12 is an invitation for us to live as sons, to live as daughters under the gracious parenting of a loving father. So let's stand together as we read this passage. So this is Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. I'm using the NIV version this week. And this is what the writer writes. "Now, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Remember that scene in The Karate Kid? This is a film that we circle back to often. Remember that scene when Mr. Miyagi is teaching Daniel LaRusso how to do karate by having him do all these chores around his house? He's sanded the floor, he's waxed the cars, he's painted the fence, the house. And Daniel has had it. He's frustrated, he feels used. He came to Mr. Miyagi to learn karate, and Mr. Miyagi is just like, you know, having them all do all these stuff around his house. And so he's like, I'm going home. And then Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel, son. Right, calls him back. Show me Sandiflor. And then you see these motions that he's, right? So Sandiflor is this, right? Are you with me on this one? Okay. Show me wax on, wax off is similar, but in reverse, it's kind of this direction, sand the floor. Show me paint the fence, up, down, right? Up, down. And then Mr. Miyagi starts throwing punches. Are y'all ready for this? Let me just give you a heads up. I'm going all in on this scene. And last night I was doing this for Amy, and she was like, please, Scott, don't do that. It's it's cringy, it's awkward, but I love, if you know me, I love creating awkward moments. And here we go. So Mr. Miyagi starts throwing punches. Yeah! One more. Okay. Okay. I told Amy, I was like, when she was like, that's stupid, Scott, don't do it. And I just said, listen, like, sometimes silly is what our hearts most need. Okay? So when Mr. punches, Daniel's reflexes of all these chores that he's been doing kicks in, blocking Mr. Miyagi's punches. Like, he's doing karate. And if you've seen it, you've seen this scene, you remember the look in that moment. Like, he was frustrated, and his frustration has now turned into astonishment. What felt pointless and even insulting was forming him the whole time. He just couldn't see it. And you guys, that's the image that we're given here in this passage in Hebrews 12. Like Mr. Miyagi, God is constantly training us, and he's disciplining us, and he does it, y'all, typically through pain and suffering and hardship, those difficult seasons of our lives. So here's kind of the big idea for our time together from this passage. God disciplines his children, us, through hardship and suffering in order to form us into the image of Christ and produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. So look at verses 5 and 6 again. The writer says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So remember, the writer has a firm grasp of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and in these verses, he quotes Proverbs chapter 3. The book of Proverbs is like a father taking his son or daughter on like a weekend trip, and the father has an agenda for that trip, and the agenda is to instill all of his wisdom to his son or daughter so that his son and daughter lives their lives with integrity and in light of the father's love. That's Proverbs. Here's the thing. Life with God, like life with him as our father, is not just a weekend trip. It is all of life. All of life. And he parents us. He fathers us. He disciplines us with love. So Amy and I are parents. One of the many things that we've learned about parenting is that it never stops. Never, like, you think, oh, they're 18, they're moving out, we're good. No, it never stops. Our boys are now in their early 20s, and we're still parenting these young men. Have we made mistakes in our parenting? Absolutely. Do we love these boys, these young guys? Absolutely. Was it easier to parent them when they were 8 and 10? Yes. Even though the way we parent them has changed, Amy and I, we still push back on them. We still challenge them. We still ask the hard questions, all out of our love for them. If we did not love them, we would just give them over to themselves and treat them as feral kids. You guys, God does not do that with us. He treats us as sons, as daughters. And that's what this passage, Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3, are saying. When God disciplines us, when he does push back on us, when he allows us to go through a season of suffering, because of just a self-inflicted wound, maybe we're in a season of rebellion, we're wandering away, the invitation from our Father is to not lose heart. Why? Because he disciplines those that he loves, those he delights in, his beloved sons and daughters. The writer continues this thought in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." One of the most difficult seasons in my life was the entire year of 2006. And the previous year, I quit my job as a youth pastor, something I did for 13 years and loved. But by 2005, I wasn't really good at it anymore, and it showed. My words were biting, my words were sarcastic. Instead of shepherding people, I was wounding people. So I decided to resign. And in my exit interview, my pastor, my supervisor, my friend, he said to me, "You have a facial expression that makes people feel stupid." That was hard to hear, but he was right. And the day before I resigned, I called my mother-in-law in Memphis, and I said, "Mom, I'm quitting my job tomorrow. I've got no backup plan. Can we move in with you for a season?" Obviously, she said, "Come on," right? Because we had Luke and Jack, we're babies. Like, she was like, more time with the grandkids. So we sold our home, we put our stuff in a storage unit, we moved to the land of Elvis, right? Memphis, Tennessee. I got a job at a logistics facility, and I worked in the safety department. And most of my work was done in a cubicle, looking at spreadsheets all day long. And I thought I'd be in Memphis for about 4 to 6 months, right? Just a brief season before the Lord opened another door to ministry. He had something else in mind. So I sat in that cubicle for 18 months. And some of you have heard the story. You've seen this photo. It is, before this photo goes up, it is okay to laugh at my pain, okay? It is okay. Don't feel bad for laughing. So yeah, you can throw this photo up. So this is 2006. This is before the iPhone came out in 2007. So this is on a flip phone, but you can still take pictures. And this is the cubicle. You can see the year behind me on that calendar. And I would take these photos to send to Amy, who was living her best life, by the way. Like, she was in her hometown with her mom, with Luke and Jack, 3 and 1. Like, they were doing fun stuff in Memphis, going to the pool, getting ice cream, doing all this cool stuff. And here I was in this cubicle, dying a very slow death. And as I look back at that season, you can take that photo down now. As I look back at that season, in retrospect, I was being disciplined by the Lord. Like he had me in a timeout. And in that warehouse, in that cubicle, the Lord enrolled me in the University of Humility, a master's level program that my heart needed before I ever went back into full-time ministry. The cubicle wasn't God pushing me away. That was my Father refusing to leave me in who I was. And it was his gracious timeout that my heart and life needed. So let me ask you, what if the hardest thing in your life right now isn't God pushing you away, but your Father pulling you in? Michael Kruger, in his commentary, writes, "This means that a smooth, easy life may not be the good sign you think it is. Physical comfort and ease are not necessarily a sign that God is pleased with you. In fact, they might be a sign that he is displeased." And you guys, suffering, these seasons of hardship are so often like God's workroom of grace in our lives. Painful seasons we want to escape are often the very places our Father is the most active, shaping us as his beloved children. Remember this classic quote from C.S. Lewis? "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." He wrote that during World War II. Still true now. If God did not allow these seasons of hardship as a means of bringing discipline into our lives, then we are spiritual orphans. But because he does allow these seasons of discipline to exist in our lives, we are treated as sons and daughters. Discipline isn't the sign that you're outside God's family. It's the proof you're inside it. When seasons of hardship take place, the question we should be asking is not, why me, but why not me? And we're invited to ask the Lord, like, what is it that you want me to learn in this season? What is it that you, how do you want me to change? What are you forming and shaping in me? How will I look more like Jesus after this season that we're in? In Christ, God's discipline for us, you guys, is not retribution. It is always formation. God's discipline for us may hurt, but it's never hostile. It's always aimed at our healing, never our harm. And that's what the writer wants us to see here. In verses 9 through 10, the writer compares God's discipline with the discipline of our earthly fathers. So he writes, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." And so he acknowledges that human parents do the best that they can, right? So if you're a parent, especially if you're an older parent and you're looking back and you see all the mistakes you've made, all the things that you messed up at, the things that you missed. When Jack was 3, by the way, I asked him for permission to share this story, and he's at work this morning, so he can't be here, but he gave me permission to share these stories about what he was like when he was 3, which is not really different to the way he is now at 21. But so when he was 3, he would throw tantrums, and Jack's tantrums were a thing. You ever seen like the Avengers? Remember like when Bruce Banner returned into the Hulk? There it is. Okay, so Amy and I would put Jack in his room for a timeout, and Jack would just completely destroy his room. Right? So like it's like we're listening to like him, like his Legos, his blocks, his books. Things are just like, we're like, that's not good. This is not doing what we thought it would do. So then we were like, let's put him in a more sterile environment. So we put him in the bathroom to have these timeouts. And then we would hear like the shower curtain is coming down. The rod is coming down. He's pouring shampoo on the floor. Just like complete rage coming out. And we're like, oh, how do we put a timeout? How do we do this? So then we looked at our living room and we had an armchair that was catty-cornered in our living room. In other words, there was like this little space behind the chair that formed like a little triangle, and we're like, let's put them there. And that worked, because there was nothing to destroy. We would just kind of put them there. We could see, like the top of his head, like trying to poke out. Anyway. We do the best we can as human parents. God's discipline hits a bit different. Why? Because God is perfect. And his discipline is always going to be perfect. And his discipline is always for our good. What's the result of God's discipline for us? Wisdom, maturity, holiness, peace, righteousness, intimacy with God. That's a big one, intimacy with him. That's what the writer is getting at in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, formation, not retribution. Left to myself, I would choose comfort and ease every day of the week and twice on Sunday. But God loves me too much to just hand me over to comfort and ease. There are seasons in my life, he says, we have to talk. And I have to put you behind that chair safely. God's desire for us is to become more like Christ, to be people who love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love other people as ourselves. Okay, well, how does all this, Hebrews 12, connect to the gospel, to the person and work of Christ? For God's discipline to actually be good news to us, we have to see his discipline through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of grace, through the lens of our sonship. If we don't do that, you guys, then we're going to see God as a harsh father, like a harsh, abusive father. So the first thing we need is to see that Jesus is the perfect, obedient Son of God, that he kept the law perfectly and for us, and his righteousness is imputed, it's transferred to us through the conduit of faith. In Christ, the Father sees us as obedient children because we wear the righteousness of Christ. And do you know what that means? It means that when God looks at you, you have the smile of your Father. Everybody in this room most likely has a father wound. Even if our dads were great, holy guys, godly men, they weren't Jesus. And the gospel really does answer the father wound in us. He treats us as sons and daughters. That, you guys, is such good news. The second thing we need is to see Jesus, that he took our place. to be our substitute, to atone for all the ways that we failed, all the ways that we were rebellious and disobedient kids. And you guys, that's why the cross of Christ is so central to this church and our denomination. That's why we circle back to the cross every week, because that is the place of hope and the empty tomb connected to it. Why is the cross so central to our theology and the gospel for us? Because Jesus, when he was on the cross, Jesus was orphaned, abandoned by the Father, so that through his finished work, we could be fully adopted, deeply loved, and never disciplined to be condemned, but always to be formed and changed into the image of Christ. That's good news. When those two quarters drop, right, that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and that Jesus died the death that we never wanted to die or could die, when those quarters drop, they bring real freedom to us. Just like, imagine the American slaves when they heard the Emancipation Proclamation. Imagine the American slaves in Texas on Juneteenth when they finally heard, like, you are free. You are free. The gospel, you guys, is offering that kind of freedom, but like much, much deeper. Well, how do we respond to all of this? We are invited to trust our Father's heart and ask, what is he forming in me? Fixing our eyes on Jesus as we walk through it. One way that we're invited to fix our eyes on Jesus is by coming to these communion tables each month. This is the sacrament, one of the two sacraments that Jesus gave the church to remind us of all the good stuff that he's done for us. The Lord's table, the communion table, is a language that communicates to us what the gospel means. So, for example, the bitterness of the wine reminds us of the bitterness of our sin. The sweetness of the wine reminds us of the tender heart of God towards sinners like us. A bruised reed he will not break. Sweet, the grace of forgiveness freely given. Bitter, the cost of that grace, the blood shed. Both are true at the same time. So these tables are for people who are aware of their sin, they're aware of their need for redemption in Christ, for people who know that they're loved by God in Christ, who are embracing him for their salvation and hope. So before we come to the table together, I'd like to give us a moment of reflection just to soak it all in. He offers total forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and that he calls us sons, he calls us daughters, not orphans. Perhaps you've wandered away from the Lord and you want that relationship back, you want that intimacy back. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never considered Christ. You've never entered into a relationship with him, a saving, redemptive relationship with him. This is a time to let him know that. This is a time to really drink in his love and grace for us. So let's take a moment and reflect on that, and I'll pray for us in just a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for passages like this in Hebrews 12. Just another reminder of how you see us. You see us as sons and daughters, not orphans. And even though we often live as orphans, you are continually calling us back. And you're continually saying, I'm your dad, I'm your papa, I'm your Abba, your father, who deeply and dearly loves you. And yes, there are seasons where I have to train you, I have to discipline you, I have to put you in time out so that we can be formed into the image of Christ. So Lord, I pray for my friends who are here. Some of us are, if we seriously ask ourselves, like, we are in that season right now. And it's hard. It's painful. But
help us to
remember the heart of God, a Father who deeply loves. And we know that because of Jesus. Because he said, one of the disciples, like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's so helpful. And we know what Jesus did for us, that he laid his life down to bring us all back to you. So, Heavenly Father, be with us as we participate in this sacred meal to remember your life and your death and your resurrection for us. May this meal encourage us and nourish our hearts and our souls. May the Holy Spirit continue to work in us, changing us, shaping us into the image of Christ this week. We pray in his name. Amen.